maintaining our faith in a time of crisis is a difficult thing. It's a hard thing to do. It's a challenge that we walk through as Christians, no matter what it is that we're going, no matter what it is that we're doing. When things are going well, when they're going easy, of course it's easy to smile. It's easy to feel good about things. But when it isn't that way, what are we called to do as Christians? How are we to live in that? Not just to survive, but as Paul writes, to be an overcomer of those things. And can I tell you this morning that the only way we can do that is with the presence of God in the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. It is the only way that we can move beyond these things and learn and grow. And so what we were looking at here with Paul's life, we started with the first one back a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the fact that Paul had a past, that he was not always this great missionary, wasn't always this great apostle, that he spent the majority of the first part of his life doing everything he could to come against Jesus' teaching. Remember, they didn't call it Christianity back then. They called it the way. And Paul's job as a Pharisee was to protect the old, to protect the Mosaic law, to make sure that everything stayed exactly the way that it was. But then Jesus had come, and Jesus said, listen, I've got a new way with this. Here's the new way. You love people. You just love them. Love them because of the fact that God loves them. Love them so when something takes place, you don't try to take retribution, to take revenge. You love them even more because that's how much God loves us. And he said, there's only one way, and it's not through the things you do. It's through the person of knowing Jesus Christ. And Paul did everything he could to fight against that, and yet despite all of that, God had a plan for him. And what we came to understand is it does not matter where we have been. It doesn't matter what our past has been. It doesn't even matter what we're dealing with right now because God is present in all of those things. We are never too far that God cannot reach and take our lives and still use us to glorify him, still use us to serve him. That's how much he loves us. And we're looking at crisis now, and about how to deal with crisis in our lives. And Paul certainly had plenty of that that he had to deal with. I don't know if any of you have had to deal with a crisis situation in your life. Probably. We all do. As a matter of fact, one of the best things that we can do is to come to understand immediately crisis times will come. They will come. But let me define crisis for you again, because I think we need to change our thinking a little bit on this. The definition of crisis is it's a difficult or dangerous situation that needs serious attention. That's what a crisis is. You notice I didn't say it's a horrific, horrible event in your life, because crisis does not have to be that way. We discovered that in medical terms, we talk about a crisis situation. It's the point where it's either going to get better or it's going to get worse. In literary terms, the crisis point of a story is a pivotal point. That's the same for us. When a crisis situation comes into our lives, it does not mean that it needs to fall apart. It does not mean that it has to get worse. All it simply means is I am involved in a situation right now that I need some serious attention. That's what crisis is. And crisis comes into our lives. We deal with them in many different ways, and they come in many different forms. And Paul faced all types of crisis situations in his life. Many of them, as we read, not very easy to deal with, very difficult to deal with. And yet Paul was able to deal with these so that three things were always maintained in his life. They always honored and glorified God. They always maintained his witness to other people. He didn't change who he was. And it helped to minimize the amount of time that he had to spend in it. I'm going to come back and talk about that more in a couple minutes. Do you know God gives us a lot more time control than I think sometimes we realize? The virtue of how we deal with things in our lives can help determine how long a period or how short a period we need to spend dealing with those things. And so what qualified Paul to talk about these things? Well, we read about that a little bit. And you know, you wouldn't think that initially, because as we learned about Paul's past, he came from a position of real stability. He had some means. His parents had some money. His dad was a Pharisee. He was learned. Paul was a Pharisee. Rose to prominence in his job. He was like a holy hitman. That's pretty much who Paul was. They would send him out to go find these other Christians. And he was very good at it. Until, that's a big U, until, capital U, until he came face to face with the power of God. And the Bible tells us that on a trip going to a town called Damascus, and he's going with these written letters that he can take and persecute and take these Christians back to Jerusalem so they can be prosecuted, it says that Jesus came and confronted Paul, changed him completely, changed his name. His name used to be Saul. It became Paul. Everything about him changed. His entire demeanor, his entire focus of life changed. And yet, one of the things God said was going to happen was, this guy's going to learn what it means to have to deal with hardship in his life. And he did. Paul talks about him. He says, you know, I've been lashed 40 times minus one. Now you say, well, where does that come from? How in the world? Well, number one, that's a Jewish punishment. And back in Deuteronomy 25:3, Moses writes as a part of the law that no one can be whipped any more than 40 times for a number of different reasons. And so as they get into the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the priests came to the place of saying, well, you know what? We want to make sure we don't violate Moses' law, so we'll do the 40 and we'll take one away just in case we lost count. Isn't that considerate of them? So five times, Paul is whipped 39 times. He says, I've been beaten with rods. Now, that was a Roman way of punishment. As a matter of fact, they used to call it scourging. And there are still countries today that still use that method of punishment. They call it caning. Do you remember not too long ago, there was that story of that guy that, I don't know if he was British or if he was American, but he was in this country and he got arrested and they caned him. And we were horrified. That was a very common way of punishing people. There were no limits because the Romans got really good at this stuff. Remember we said the Romans were the ones that perfected crucifixion. Well, they were also good at bringing punishment. So they would often beat these people with rods until they got tired. He says, I was stoned, another Jewish punishment. Matter of fact, we're introduced to Paul the first time at a stoning. He's standing there and he's watching Stephen being stoned because of what he was saying. Paul said, I was stoned, left for dead, but I endured. Shipwrecked three times, adrift in the ocean. I've been without clothes, without food, without water, no shelter, always on the run, a homeless person, basically. Always in trouble, always having to deal with guys like bandits and all of these coming after him. In those days, you didn't travel anywhere by yourself. It's one of the reasons why Jesus had 12 men with him at all times. There was safety in numbers when you had to travel from place to place. Paul had to endure all of these things. And yet, you know, that's not even a complete list. Paul had to deal with more than that. Because 2 Corinthians 11 is 11 years before Paul's ministry is over. He has another 11 years to serve God. His ministry lasted about 32 years. The Road of Damascus experience happened around 36 AD. Paul was martyred in 68 in Rome under Nero. And he writes this book of 2 Corinthians on his third missionary journey. He's in a place called Macedonia. And as he's writing all of these things and sharing his heart, there's another decade yet that he's going to continue to serve God and to continue to deal with all these kinds of things. Paul was so qualified to speak about these things because he didn't just write about them, he lived them. And this morning, we are called to live our lives in a way that glorifies God. But how do I do that when things aren't easy? How do I do that? Can I just sort of cash it in for a while? I've got things that are going on. I'm not happy with this. Well, I'm in a bad mood because of what's going on over here. Can Christians be in a bad mood? I didn't say, do we get in bad moods? I said, should we have bad moods? I'm one of those people that actually, you may not like me for this. I'll still love you, but you may not like me. I really don't believe that as Christians we have any reason to allow those kinds of things to take place in our lives, to have a bad mood, to take it out on someone else. Because what's the definition of a bad mood? I treat somebody poorly. I respond to them. I've got this heaviness about me. And I'm not saying those things don't happen, but can we ever get to the place as Christians that we behave differently? That because of Jesus Christ in my life, I am not going to take this out on someone else. I'm still dealing with things. I've still got these issues that I'm dealing with, but I am still going to show love. I'm still going to try to help that person who's in need. I am still going to be an encouragement to someone else, even when I don't feel encouraged. Say, come on, Pastor Dave. Aren't you asking an awful lot? Yeah, but here's the great news. I'm not the one that has to do that. All I have to do is to allow myself to be used of God. All I have to do is just remember the things that He's blessed me with. All I have to do is just remember what He's forgiven me of. We've already seen that Paul, we talked about this last week, would pay any price to do God's will. We already said that he would not be put off by what other people said. And we've also talked about the fact that Paul always looked for ways to still serve God no matter what was going on around him. He never went on an emotional or spiritual vacation, always ready to do whatever God needed him to do. This morning we'll look at three more ways. Three more ways that Paul, in the midst of the crisis, still served God. Here's the first one. He was able to recognize that even if he could not change his circumstances, he could control his perceptions, his attitudes, and his responses. You are not always, as a matter of fact, rarely are you ever going to have full control over what it is that takes place. A crisis situation comes not because I welcome it, but because it just happened. I didn't have any control. But I do have control over how I'm going to respond to it, what my perceptions are, what my responses are. You know, the vast majority of things that we deal with in our lives that we're fearful of never, ever occur. The things that we have the greatest fear about, do they ever happen? You say, well, wait a minute, I've got one. Okay, I'll give you one. You can have one. But how many things have we been afraid of? Something that we go, you know, I've got such fear about, and it never takes place. I always talk about the dentist for me. I realize that's not quite the same, which is not a... But I've always been afraid of going to the dentist for the longest time, until about 10 years ago, because I had to go several times. And I kept leaving the place going, why was I all worked up? I mean, they know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. I point to Karen as my dental expert here. She's my resident dental expert. It's never as bad as it feels, or what I think it's going to be. But can I give you a way to deal with fear that may help to bring some revelation in these kinds of things? I want to give you an acronym. I don't do this all the time because I'm not trying to be clever and cute with this, but this one just made so much sense to me. Let me tell you what fear is. F-E-A-R. Here's what fear is. It is faulty expectations and assumptions of reality. That's what fear is. Faulty expectations and assumptions of reality. Things that I allow to be built up in my mind. Things that I allow to be built up in my spirit that have nothing to do with what the reality is. You say, well, wait a minute. Isn't that actually happening? Yes, it is, but it still comes under the headship of God. That's the reality. The reality is that God is always with us. The reality is that He will give us what we need. The reality is that we have the armor of God that we can use every single day. That before I leave the house in the morning to get used to saying, God, I need the armor. I need that helmet. I need that breastplate. I need the shield of the faith. I need that sword of the word. All of those things He gives to us. And yet how many times do we just get up, we have our coffee, and we're out the door, and we never even bother to say, God, I need You. I need You. Faulty expectations and assumptions of reality. And see, one of Satan's greatest tools against us is to keep us in that fear. And we've talked about this before. There are 77 times in the NIV that the words, don't be afraid, appear, or fear not. And these are not with people that had this little bit of faith. These were people that were important in the scriptures, and yet they had to be told, don't be afraid. When the women came to the tomb to take care of Jesus' body after he had died, they encountered the angel who was going to tell them, he's not here. He's risen just like he said he would. What's the first thing the angel said? Fear not. Don't be afraid. The angel appears to Zechariah when he's in the temple performing his priestly duties. He comes in and says, you're going to get a son. His name's going to be John. He's going to become John the Baptist. First thing the angel said, don't be afraid. Jesus is walking across the water and the disciples are in the boat and they're rowing as hard as they can. There's a storm and here comes Jesus walking towards them and he calls out to them and he says, don't be afraid. When God spoke to Moses, Joshua, Daniel, Jeremiah, so many times he had to come and say, don't be afraid. Can I encourage you this morning that when you are dealing with fear, that you know that God conquered that through the person of Jesus Christ. That we do not need to be afraid. We do not have to embrace that into our lives. You say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Very simple. As soon as you begin to feel those things come, you turn and you give it to God. As soon as you begin to feel those things come, you contact a brother or sister and say, man, pray with me. I'm getting fearful. I don't want to be afraid. Because fear will paralyze us into a place where we aren't doing anything that it is that God desires of us because we're so focused on the things that are probably never, ever going to take place that we miss all that it is that God has for us. Don't be afraid. And Paul, in the midst of all of these things, understood that even in the midst of the problems, I cannot change the circumstances. Paul was in prison many times, in chains. He couldn't change that, but he could change the way he acted. He could control the things that were going on. And see, when we give our minds to God, and when we deal with the fear, we are able then to be able to speak life into other people. This is one of the most beautiful ways that God will use us. That even in the midst of your struggles, God will send you. Tell me if this has ever happened. You've been dealing with something very heavy in your life, and here comes somebody with a problem all their own, and for some reason, they're coming to you. And what's your first response going to be? Well, if you're a normal person, which I'm pretty sure most of you are, a few exceptions. I wasn't looking at anybody in particular, Dave. But when we're dealing with those things and we've got all these things going on, when somebody comes and they've got an issue and they want to talk with you, what's the first thing you think? I've got nothing for them. I've got my own thing that I'm dealing with. This is hard enough on me. How in the world am I supposed to bless somebody else? How can I listen to what their difficulties are? But when we give those things over to Him and we are not the ones that are carrying that burden, we are then in a place to be able to speak life to someone else. And you know what happens as a byproduct of that? He's healing us at the same time. He's healing us when we can be used of Him. Paul himself tells us the very way that he conquered fear in his own life. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And, here we go, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to God. Take captive. And that's what Paul did. All these things coming into my mind, do I have to dwell on them? Do I have to play them out? Do I have to allow them to become the basis of fear? No, as those things come into my mind, God, this thought's yours. It's not from you. God does not send the spirit of fear into our lives. And so anytime you're dealing with that, no, this is not God bringing this. I'm going to give it back to Him and let Him deal with it. So Paul knew, even though the situations couldn't be dealt with or changed, he knew that he himself could behave in a way that will bring glory to God. The second thing then, Paul always looked at his circumstances realistically, but he still never lost sight of the fact that God's will would be accomplished. Paul was realistic about what was going on. I've heard it said about many Christians, and it's tragic, but it's true. They say, you know what? That guy is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. And that's been true for a lot of folks. We get our mind set where we just sort of lose touch with the reality around us. Paul didn't lose touch with his reality. He knew things weren't easy. Paul knew I'm sitting in a jail cell. Paul knew I'm floating on a piece of driftwood all day and all night. Pray for that shark that just swam by me there and hope he's full. So I don't know if that's in here or not. Let me look just real quick. I don't think so, but thought I. But Paul knew. He knew the things that he was dealing with. Daniel knew that when he was standing in the middle of the lion's den, the lions were there. The three Hebrews knew that they were being thrown into that fiery furnace. The fire was hot. Moses knew, standing on the bank of the Red Sea, looking out at this water with all the Egyptian army coming on him, he knew where he was. That didn't change the circumstances. But none of these men ever lost sight of the fact that God's will was going to be accomplished, that God was going to provide a way. You see, faith is not denying what is. It's believing in what you know will be. Faith is not denying what is. It's believing in what you know will be. And what I know will be is that my God will never leave me or forsake me. I know that He'll provide everything that I need in order to be able to deal with the circumstances that I'm in. I know that He'll never give me more than what I'm able to handle. Now, for some, that's a little bit hard to understand because I don't think I can handle near as much as what God does. I've often said, God, you sure you got the right guy here? I may be somebody else here, or I'm not sure you know. It's me, right? But God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Those are the promises that He has for us. Faith is not denying what is. It is believing in what you know will be. I'm holding to that, and I'm believing and knowing who God is. A couple more, and then I'm done. In Acts 27, 26, we read the story of Paul on his way from Caesarea to Rome. He's on a boat, and the boat is having problems. As a matter of fact, if you read that chapter, the 27th chapter, the boat is foundering, which means it looks like it's going to sink. And Paul addresses the rest of the guys that are there because they're very concerned. And he basically tells them this. He says, listen, fellas, you do not need to be worried about whether you're going to live or die. He said, God appeared to me and said, we're going to make it where we need to go, but the boat's going to sink. As a matter of fact, Paul ended up on an island, and he was there for 3 months before he could get to where he was going to go. He never lost sight of the fact that in spite of what was going on, the boat's going to sink. God's still going to accomplish His will. Can we believe that this morning? Even in the midst of what it is that you're dealing with today, God's will be accomplished. I've got this thing that I'm dealing with, and I can't seem to get on top of it, and I keep praying, and I keep believing. God, what is it that you want to do? Have faith in that situation that God's will be accomplished. Never give up hope. Here's the last one, and this one is important. Dealing with crisis, Paul picked his battles. Picked his battles. And what that simply means is this. Many of the times our struggles in our own lives are a result of us being in places we do not belong, involved in things that we should not be involved in. How many times you've been dealing with something in your own life and you're just thinking, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know what I'm doing here. And we get involved in things. We get involved in situations. We put ourselves in people's lives that we may not have been called to be a part of. Because, you know, if you're out of place, you're also keeping the one that God wanted to put in there from being there. Did Jesus heal every single person He encountered? No, He didn't. You say, wait a minute, what about healing at the pool of Bethsaida? There was the crippled guy and all these kinds of things going on. Do you know how many people would have been there during that time? Hundreds. That's where they came. And yet Jesus did. Why? Did He not heal everybody? Because He only did what His Father told Him to do. That's our heart this morning. I just want to do what it is that God's called me to do. I want to be where it is that God's called me to be. You know, there are many times when not throwing yourself into the fray is a very wise thing to do. Often it's a very godly thing to do. You say, Pastor Dave, you got any examples of that in the Bible? Yes, I do. I guess I need to quit soon here. Paul, Acts 9:25. Immediately after his conversion, they wanted to kill him. You read about that. As Paul encounters Jesus, his life changes, he starts preaching right away. And everything that he's saying is a problem. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees said, this guy needs to die right now. The Bible says that he was hidden from them, that they lowered him actually out of a window in a basket and he got away. You read about in 1 Samuel, David, mighty warrior David, hid from Saul constantly, always on the run from him. Do you know even Jesus hid You read in John 8:59, the Pharisees want to kill Jesus. It says that he hid from them and got away. Why? Because he only did what his Father told him to do. There are some times in your life when it's going to be of great wisdom for you not to become involved in things. How do you know that? Very simple. Just ask the Father. Just ask him. Say, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it, Father, that you want me to be involved in here? Can I encourage us this morning to stop giving away the credit that the Holy Spirit should be receiving in our lives? Let me explain what I mean. How many times have you had a gut feeling? How many times have you had a premonition? How many times have you said, well, I just sort of sensed something? Can I tell us to stop giving that credit away? Because you know who it belongs to? It belongs to the Holy Spirit. As Christians, if we ask God to speak to us, say, well, he doesn't do it. You know why? Because we don't listen and because we give the credit someplace else. As Christians, God will speak to us if we'll just listen. So you're involved with somebody in a situation, you're going, you know, I don't have a good feeling about that. Can I encourage you that if you pray and are asking God, the Holy Spirit is talking to you? We've got to listen. And so many times our lives would be so different, so many fewer issues we'd have to deal with if we would just ask him and he'll tell us. The times of trial and crisis, they're going to come. They are going to come. They don't have to be horrific. They don't have to be things that are going to bring great damage to your life, but they're going to come. And how we respond will determine many times how long we have to stay in that, how long we have to be a part of that, how long it's going to take before we begin to learn the things that God wants us to learn. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't be afraid. Don't embrace fear. Don't allow those faulty expectations and assumptions of reality to become a part of your life. Trust what is true, what God tells us and who he is. Can I encourage you to be realistic about what you're dealing with? Don't hide from it. Don't try to remove yourself from it by somehow saying, well, I'm just, that isn't really what's going on. Be realistic about things. But more than all of that, know that God will still accomplish his will. And the last thing is this, pick your battles according to what God tells you to do. Ask him, seek him. Seek counsel from those that love you. Because when we do those things, we are able to come into a place where despite the circumstances, despite all of those things, God will sustain us. And our faith doesn't move away. Our faith actually increases and gets stronger for what it is that he wants for us. Be encouraged this morning. Crisis will come, but God's given you everything you need in order to stand strong. Well, Father, I want to thank you this morning for your word. I want to thank you, Father, for what you're doing in each and every one of our lives. And God, I pray this word over my brothers and sisters. Father, some are walking through some things right now. And God, it doesn't mean that things are going to get worse or they're going to get terribly traumatic. God, there are times when we walk in these things that you want to show us and reveal things that can bring great blessing to our lives. Father, it all depends on what are we going to do with it. And this morning, Father, I want us to be able to walk out of here knowing that you love us so much that you have given us these things to be able to deal with the circumstances of our lives. But God, I ask prayer, I ask blessing, I ask protection over my brothers and sisters this morning. Father, even as Jesus knelt in the garden and said, Lord, if there's any way that this doesn't have to happen, I ask that, but Lord, not my will, but yours be done. We pray your will in our lives. Father, we don't look forward to those times. We don't walk around, God, with this heaviness of expectation of terrible things. Not at all. But, Father, when they do come, I want to glorify you. I want to stand strong. I want to be a witness for you. I want to even be a blessing to other people, even when I'm walking through the storm of my life. And, God, I know firsthand that there are many, many in this room this morning that are doing these very things. I just pray increase over them. I pray blessing. God, all those that are here today, I pray watch over them. God, those that are not with us, care for them as well. And those that are going to be traveling over the next weeks. And God, I want to lift Bryce to you this morning, getting ready to head out to California. Just protect him and guard him. I pray, God, that he'll know that he's continuing to be prayed for even as he travels and in his new life there. God, we give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray all of these things. Amen. Amen.